Sit down, do please sit down, and do be turning up Genesis 33. It'd be good to have that to hand as we consider God's word for a few moments. So let's pray before we do that. Oh Lord, we thank you for this church family that you've given us. We thank you for each one represented here, and we're very mindful, Lord, obviously, of those who aren't here for the coronavirus or other reasons. Pray that you'd be with them too and be with us as we look at your word, and we pray that you would speak to us and teach us through it. Amen. So just check, am I on? The light's on. Am I not coming through? Do we need to swap headsets or something?
It's coming through.
They're coming through? Are we on? Yes. Okay. Do we need a show of hands? Right. We'll press on regardless anyway. Families, eh? Can't live with them, can't live without them, as the saying goes. Hello, mum-in-law. Now, you don't need me to point out that family and family life in general is often quite stressful in a whole variety of ways. From nagging the kids, tidy your room, do your homework, to being absolutely exhausted after all day on grandparent duty and everything else that goes with family life. Not to mention some of the strains associated with huge family get-togethers. Some of us thrive on it, I know, but speaking personally, I've always found them rather stressful. And it doesn't help that our wider family often wants to hold them on Sundays. Actually, our Sundays are already really rather busy, thank you very much. Mind you, even the biggest and most stressful family gatherings that I've attended, and there's been one or two, pale into insignificance compared to the trouble between Isaac and his wife Rebecca's two sons, Esau and Jacob. If you've been with us over previous weeks, you'll remember the story. First, Jacob persuades Esau to sell his birthright, and then in Genesis 27, Jacob deceives Isaac to steal the blessing from Isaac that was intended for Esau, with much Machiavellian cunning and scheming along the way. It's a pretty dysfunctional family, to say the least. And the upshot of all this in Genesis 27, verse 41, is Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And Esau vowed, "I will kill my brother Jacob." So Jacob had to flee until finally he comes to face Esau once more in today's passage. And what should he do? And indeed, what should we do in difficult circumstances? Well, prudently prepare and purposefully pray. Looking at verses 1 and 2 and verse 8. Genesis 33, verse 1. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. It's quite dramatic, isn't it? You can almost imagine a film with soaring music as the men fan out across the plain. Jacob's potentially in a tight spot, isn't he? Now, we know from chapter 33 how the story goes, but Jacob doesn't know Esau's intent at the outset, nor when Jacob first heard in chapter 32 with great fear and distress that Esau had got 400 men with him. So hence we see Jacob making preparations and taking precautions, verses 1 and 2. He divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph at the rear. He arranges the wives and children in order of importance. Those at the rear would have had the greatest chance of escape if Esau and his men had attacked. And note here the reference to Joseph, the only child mentioned by name. And Joseph, of course, will go on and save both his own people and the Egyptians, as is described in Genesis 37. And if we also look at chapter 33, verse 8, where Esau asks, "What's the meaning of all these flocks and herds I met?" we're reminded that Jacob had additionally taken the precaution of preparing a gift for Esau. And last week, if you were here, in chapter 32, we saw Jacob preparing this gift and explaining why. Verse 20, "I will pacify Esau with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me." It's a peace offering, if you like, or a goodwill gift, and a big one, comprising 550 animals. To put that figure in context, it's larger than the gift that a whole town would have given a visiting foreign king at the time. And it reminds me of an episode of Yes, Prime Minister, where, with likely trouble brewing in foreign parts, the PM dispatches an airborne battalion to the region. Why? For a goodwill visit, as a friendly gesture. Show the flag. The Foreign Secretary remarks that 800 armed paratroopers is an awful lot for a goodwill visit, to which the PM replies, "It's an awful lot of goodwill." But alongside all his preparations in Genesis 32, if you remember last week, we also saw Jacob in fervent and passionate prayer. Verse 11, chapter 32. "Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children." Confidently trusting in God and knowing that God's in control, Jacob commits his difficult situation to the Lord, and he's asking for God's help in it. And it's a reminder for us to likewise commit every difficult situation that we face to the Lord in prayer too, which perhaps we don't always remember to do. I know I certainly don't. Yes, like Jacob, we should make wise and prudent preparations. We wouldn't go into, say, an exam or a job interview without first having done plenty of revision and research. Or we wouldn't make a big, important decision without careful consideration. Or at least, I hope we wouldn't. But we should pray, too. Pray that the Lord will equip us and strengthen us through difficult situations, that he'll enable us to endure and give of our best. Now, God might not deliver us out of such situations, but we can trust through his Holy Spirit, our counsellor, our helper, that he'll be with us in the midst of them, walking alongside us, even through the current coronavirus situation. That's certainly a difficult situation that we find ourselves in as a nation. And God will sustain us as the one who rules all things through his mighty power. And by God's grace and power, we also see that feuding families can be fixed. We read in chapter 33, verse 3, that Jacob bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. And Jacob's showing complete submission and humility here. Had Esau forgiven him for what had occurred in the past, or was Esau still intent on killing him? Well, verses 4 and 5 give us the answer. "But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and the children. 'Who are these with you?' he asked." Despite past events and years of separation, there's no animosity or bad feeling. Jacob was probably overwhelmed by Esau's response of reconciliation as Jacob presents his family to Esau. Esau's uninhibited and joyous reaction is similar to that of the father in the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Indeed, Jesus may have had Genesis 33 in mind when he told that parable. And we've already mentioned Jacob's awful lot of goodwill gift for Esau. And in verses 10 and 11, we see Jacob insisting that Esau accept it. If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you. For God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need. And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. Now here we see Jacob facing up to and acknowledging his past actions. Jacob can't restore the blessing he's stolen from Esau, but he's seeking to make amends for his wrongdoing with his generous gift, which, as we see, Esau graciously accepts. Esau shows undeserved favor to Jacob, just as God showed to Jacob in chapter 32, when Jacob saw God face to face and Jacob's life was spared. And likewise, through the undeserved grace and forgiveness we receive through the work of the Lord Jesus, his dying in our place on the cross for our sin, taking the punishment we rightly deserve for our wrongdoings, and his defeat of sin and death as Jesus rises again, we too can face any past or present wrongdoings with the assurance of full restoration and forgiveness from the Lord. Like Jacob, in facing up to a tricky situation, perhaps we too might in some way have to make similar amends to someone. I suspect that such amends probably won't involve 550 farm animals, although you never know. But we can depend on and trust in the grace and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. And, like Jacob, we can also trust the Lord to be at work in any difficult family circumstances that we might be in the midst of. Like Jacob, we need to commit all our circumstances to the Lord in prayer, and we need to trust that the Lord will be at work in them, leading, guiding, and supporting us through the power of his Holy Spirit. And speaking of family, we honour our family, and we honour God's family too. And in verses 12 to 17 of Genesis 33, we read of some toing and froing between Esau and Jacob, which seems somewhat confusing at first glance. From verse 12, it would appear that Esau wants Jacob to travel back with him to Esau's hometown of Seir. Having been reconciled, it would seem that Esau might envisage them living side by side in peace. And we see Jacob is rather cagey and evasive, shades perhaps of devious Jacob of old. And Jacob's cagey in his response. In verse 14, he initially seems to suggest that he will join Esau in Seir, but he uses his travelling party as an excuse for journeying more slowly, and hence separately to his brother. Possibly Jacob wasn't yet fully trusting of Esau, despite their newly restored relationship. However, the main reason that Jacob doesn't go with his brother is that back in chapter 31 of Genesis, the Lord previously commanded Jacob to return to his homeland, verse 3 of chapter 31. The Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." It was a clear word from the Lord to Jacob. A part of him may have liked the idea of living alongside his brother after years apart. But Jacob knows he must heed God's call on his life, the call to return to his homeland. And as Christians, we too need to heed God's call, don't we? And his call may impact on our lives in various ways too. For instance, I'm aware that some of you, our afternoon service that we now have here in St. Paul's, will have presented some logistical challenges and required adjustments perhaps to wider family life. And certainly my new role has presented some challenges for our family, especially when Emma's also on duty at church as well. It is a challenge. It's hard. I'm sure our family thinks we're being rather awkward or unreasonable when we struggle to get to make those Sunday get-togethers that I was mentioning earlier. Now, how we prayerfully work these things out will look different for each of us, but like Jacob, we seek to heed God's call on our lives and play our part in building up and supporting the family of God that we're a part of, all our brothers and sisters in Christ. And finally, with Jacob heeding God's call, we see that God keeps his promises and Jacob keeps his word. We've touched on events in earlier chapters of Genesis already, and back in chapter 28, we read about Jacob's dream. In chapter 28, verse 15, the Lord promised Jacob, "I'm with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." And in response to God's promise, Jacob made a vow, pledging his obedience to God as he left the promised land. That's verse 20 of chapter 28. "But if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God." And now here at the end of chapter 33, we see that Jacob has indeed returned safely. God has kept his promise to Jacob, and Jacob fulfills his vow, verses 18 to 20 of chapter 33. After Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan, and camped within sight of the city. For 100 pieces of silver, he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar and called it El Hello Israel. Jacob setting up the altar here signals his commitment to worship God. The name of the altar means God, the God of Israel. Jacob's return to his homeland hasn't been straightforward, but God made it possible, including giving Jacob the courage to finally face Esau and confront his own past. God delivers Jacob so that God's salvation plan can continue on through Joseph, down through the generations, and ultimately, of course, to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Jacob's return is testimony to God's commitment to rescue humanity and implement God's salvation plan, and even working through very flawed people. As we said, we've certainly seen a rather dysfunctional family as we followed Isaac, Rebecca, Esau, and Jacob over the past few weeks. So as we conclude then, we should be encouraged. We should be encouraged as we're reminded once again that the sovereign God keeps his promises, and in his grace, God has saved us through the Lord Jesus. And as we said, Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit to be with us, strengthening us and sustaining us in all areas of our lives, awkward family situations or otherwise. And however flawed or inadequate or ordinary or indeed dysfunctional we might feel, God can and graciously does use us too. And we all need to heed his call on us. The call for us to help in his work, helping to build his church and to spread the good news of the gospel to all those around us, our family, our friends, and our community. Let's pray as we close. Lord, we thank you that, as we've seen, you keep your promises, that we can trust in you and the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ for our forgiveness of sins and our salvation and a restored relationship with you. And we would pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to heed your call on our lives, to follow you and to do your work and to play our part in building your church, building the family of God. And Lord, we pray that you would also help us and be at work in us as we seek to spread the good news to those you've called us to be with and around, our family, our friends, our colleagues, and all those in our community. And Lord, would you be with us as we seek to do your work and build your church here in Little Eden. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, James. Well, some words from our final song. I remember God's great mercy. By his help, I've safely come. And I know he will not fail me, but will surely bring me home. Just as God kept his promise to bring Jacob back home. So we have that wonderful promise to his people that he will bring us to our home, our eternal home, to be with the Lord forever. Come, O fount of every blessing. Let's stand as we sing.